I'm really excited for tonight. I think it's going to be a good night. I really believe, you know, tonight's just going to be a stellar, just awesome, off-the-hook night. Amen. So I really feel like tonight is a pivotal night in your life. I'm really excited that, you know, not just the youth came, but I don't want to say older, but the more mature. The older and wiser. The wiser decided to join us. I really feel like tonight there's going to be a deposit in your life. I believe that God, you know, brought you here, that you didn't decide, you know, hey, maybe I should go to this thing, or some of you didn't even know what was going on, and you just showed up. and you just showed up, and you're like, oh, we're going to pray and worship. Sweet. And I feel like God is going to make a deposit in you guys tonight. And I really feel like it's going to be a deposit of love. And we're going to begin to love people. We're going to begin to love the people we come into contact with, the people that we associate with, you know, day to day. I really feel like God is gonna give us that deposit tonight. Because I believe God loves faith. God loves faith. And I don't really have, like, I believe it, and the Bible says it, so it's true. God loves faith. And when we gather in this place, and we gather, two or three are gathered, he is there in the midst of them, no matter what. God's here in the midst of us. And he honors faith, and he honors sacrifice, because a lot of people don't spend 3 hours in a service, you know, praying that God would move in their city. You know, up in Marysville, we did it quite often. But in Lebanon, you know, we have our Friday night meetings, which we usually pray. But other churches aren't really doing this a whole lot. You know, a lot of churches aren't really going to prayer meetings and really praying, you know, really seeing God move. Not just, you know, not just praying and then going home and doing nothing, but praying and then being an active part of that prayer. Because we can pray till we're blue in the face, you know, for revival, for young people to come to Christ, for the wiser people, just kidding, the older people to come to Christ. But if we don't go out and we don't begin to be that agent of change, we will not see revival happen. We will not see people come to Christ, because God uses people. God uses people to go and talk to people and to love people. And part of seeing revival, part of seeing people come to Christ, is we're the ones that God is going to use to see people change, to see people come to know the Lord. And so we can pray, like, you know, we can pray all night, but if we don't go out, if we aren't the ones that are speaking life into our coworkers, we're not going to see anything happen. Because God has called us to be his hands and his feet. He uses the willing, exactly. Because there's not a lot of willing people that just say, okay, God says to pray for people, so I'll go pray for people. And there's not a lot of people that are just like, you know, God, use me. God. And one thing that I really feel like the Lord was speaking to me as we were worshiping and as we were praying, and I was saying, you know, pray as the Spirit leads you, and pray, you know, tonight is going to be a really Spirit-led night. I really feel like God is saying that needs to be your life. That needs to be our life. That we need to be Spirit-led. That we need to be Spirit-led in our decisions. That we aren't living haphazardly and just making decisions based off of what we think is right. But we're making decisions based off of what the Spirit of God is saying. Based off what God is speaking. We're making decisions for our families based upon what God is saying. Not because we think this is a good idea. But we're making decisions based upon what God is saying. And I feel like the Lord is saying that you guys need to, this is how you need to live. And this is how I need to live. You know, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself as well. That we need to live Spirit-led. That we need to hear God speaking to us. Because we can't evangelize to every single person that we come into contact with. Like, you know, you walk out on 11, there's 15,000 people. Brett and Mary cannot hit them all. But they can hit two. They can hit two people that God says you need to speak life into them. And that's what a lot of evangelism is being Spirit-led, is when God says speak life to that person, you speak life. And I feel like the Lord is saying that we need to be Spirit-led in our lives, that we need to let him govern our lives, that he needs to be everything, that he needs to be the person we run everything by. And I really feel like the Lord was saying that to me, like for in my life and also in your guys' lives as well. And so we're going to read a little bit of scripture, which I'm really excited for because I really feel like the Lord, tonight's just been like a Spirit-led like day for me. It's been like just listening to God, being like, okay, God, you know, what are you saying? What's your Spirit saying right now? And I really feel like the Lord gave me these two verses for tonight. So 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 1 Corinthians 3:10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I'm going to read that one more time. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so, what he's saying is, when he came to the Corinthian church, when he started speaking to them, he didn't speak to them eloquently. Like, he didn't speak to them like, he didn't speak to them with, like, great, like, sentences, like, you know, like, great theology or anything like that. He came to the Corinthian church, and he demonstrated the power of God. And a little bit, I'm sure a lot of you know who Paul is, but just to kind of remind you, Paul was a very learned man. Like, he wasn't stupid by all means. He was a very smart man because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day. He went through all this training growing up. He knew the law because he was raised, he was a Hebrew. And so and it was said that he was under Gamaliel, one of the top teachers in that day. And he was not a dumb man. He was a smart guy. And so he could have blown them away with like crazy theology. He could have been like, you know, saying things that were like blasting over the Corinthians' heads and just showing them how smart he was. But he didn't. He came to them not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And youth, you guys, the only way that you're going to see your generation come to Christ, the only way that they're going to get saved on your campuses is if you demonstrate the power of God. If it's a demonstration and you're not arguing with them, because we can argue with people and we can try and convince them that God is real. But once we say, you know, oh, God spoke to me yesterday about you and he said that you're struggling with, you know, self-hatred. And once that happens, you know, they know that there's a God in heaven and that God knows their name. And you can't really deny that. You can't say, you know, there's no way God spoke that to that person because God spoke that directly. And you can't deny it. And so there's so much power but when you demonstrate the power of God. And out of love, you don't speak that without wanting to see them restored. You know, you want to speak it out of love. You want to speak it kindly. And so you speak that, and you demonstrate the Spirit's power. And it's more powerful than if you were to argue with them, than if you were to try to convince them, you know, Jesus, you know, try and go back and convince them, you know, there really was Dead Sea Scrolls and everything lines up and everything just kind of fits together. And you can try and convince them that God is real. But if you demonstrate the power of God, they'll know God is real. They will know. Like there's no like, you know, there's no denying that God is real when you do something like that. When you demonstrate the Spirit of God. And so young people and old people, you guys, when we go into our places of influence, when we go to the places where we kind of have an audience, it'll be much more powerful if you demonstrate the Spirit of God, if you demonstrate God's power, than if you argue with him. Like, you know, arguing gets you nowhere. I've learned that from evangelizing a lot, and arguing just goes nowhere. I mean, if a lot of times when, you know, I would go and evangelize to people, and they would want to argue, and I'd be like, you know, let's just not argue. You know, let's not go back and forth. You know, if you have questions, you know, I would love to sit down with you, you know, some other time and just maybe, you know, you ask me your questions and stuff like that. But I really don't want to argue. And you approach the situation differently. You approach evangelism differently because you're not trying to convince them. Because you can't convince people into heaven. They can't be persuaded. They have to be, they have to see that it's real. And that's why, you know, when we were praying for the church, when we were praying for God's church, that's why it's so important that the church be the church. Because right now, our generation, all they see is a dead Jesus. They don't see an alive Jesus. They don't see an active, living Jesus Christ. They see a bunch of rules. That's how a lot of people perceive the church, as a place where you have to dress right, and you have to do certain things. You have to, you know, you have to bend on one knee, put your hand on your head, you know, and that's how people perceive the church, as they see it as a lot of regulations and a lot of rules. And we know that that's not what it's about at all. But we have to change people's perception of what the church is. And that's why it's so important that you guys be praying for the church. Because once they get it, once the church gets it, then our generation, then the people will begin to see a real Jesus walking among them. They will begin to see a real Jesus enacting right in front of their faces. And because a lot of what hindered me from becoming a Christian, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was raised around believers, I was raised around the church, and I knew about God. But one thing that hindered me from becoming a Christian was that I did not see any reality to it. I didn't see how it could fit into my life. Because a lot of people, when I went to church, they would say one thing, then when they went home and they lived the complete opposite. Pastors too. They would preach on Sunday, and then you know, they would go home on Sunday morning and on Sunday night, and they would live the complete opposite. And so that's all I saw the church as, and that hindered me from becoming a Christian. I was like, well, if the church is gonna, if there's no real reason that I need it in my life, and if people that are even in the church aren't even living it, why the heck do I want to become a Christian? There was no reason for me to become a Christian, because the church wasn't giving me a reason to become a Christian. And all I saw was dead religion. All I saw was people just living lives that were not lining up with what they said. And so we need to be the church. The church is locked up in four walls. And that's not how it should be. The church should not be locked up in four walls. I am the church. You are the church. Right? Because in Acts, they did not meet in a building. They didn't meet in a building. You know where they met? They met in Solomon's Colonnade. And that's like our today's malls. That's where they met. That's where they hung out, was in the marketplace. They didn't hang out in a building. And the church got too busy meeting in a building and forgetting about the people that were in the marketplace, the forgetting about the people that were struggling. And so we need to be the church. You guys are the church. You guys are the church. It's on you. Everyone say it's on me. You only get what you put in. I always tell my guitar lesson people and my drum lesson people, I always tell them, you'll only get as much out of this as much as you put into it. As much as you practice, as much as you go home and work on everything, that's as much as you'll get out of it, is how much you put in. And it's the same way with your relationship with God. You only get as much out of it as much as you put into it. And so if you're not investing heavily into your relationship with God, chances are you're not probably going to have a good relationship with God. You're probably going to feel a little bit distant. You're probably going to feel a little bit separated. And so you have to invest. And you have to invest. And that's part of the reason why I wanted a long service, is because we have to invest. We have to invest in prayer. We have to invest into seeing God's hand move. We have to invest. Because like I was saying, you know, our generation wants it now. We want it now. We want revival now. We want to just show up on Sunday and every seat be filled, you know? But that's not how God operates. That's not how he works. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you'll see 3,000 saved in one day, but sometimes you have to invest. You have to invest. You have to invest into people's lives. And that doesn't always mean, you know, going up to your coworker and be like, hey, did you know Jesus died on the cross? Did you know that he raised from the dead? And you know that you can go to heaven and be forgiven? You don't have to do that. You can just be like, hey, how are you? How's life? You know, I remember last week when you told me that you were struggling with this. How's that going? You'd be surprised if you remember someone's struggle. If you remember something that someone told you last week, you'd be surprised how much that means to them. That you actually took time to think about them, to think about what they were struggling with, and you remembered. I have plenty of work stories, and I'll probably share them with you guys tonight. But I would have just people, like, they would just unload things on me. It was crazy. Like, they would just tell me, like, these their deep struggles, and I would remember them, and I would ask them, you know, hey, how are you doing with this? And it would mean so much to them. It would mean so much that I remembered what they were struggling with and that I cared about them. And that's really a lot of times what people want, is they want to feel cared for. They want to feel like they're accepted. They want to feel like that someone's for them. Because all the drugs, all the pornography, all the addictions that we have, it's all a symptom of a root issue. A lot of times, as people, we attack the symptom. We attacked, you know, okay, they're doing drugs now. We have to stop that. We have to stop them from doing drugs. So we'll create a DARE program, and we'll create this thing that they can go through. We'll create a five-step process in which they can get free of drugs. But really, what's going on is they feel rejected and they feel depressed, and so that's why they go to drugs. And so, if we go to the root problem and we begin to speak life, and we begin to speak like they are, we speak to them that they are not rejected, that they are accepted in Christ, the drugs, I guarantee, will disappear. I guarantee it. And as people, we need to attack the root, not the symptom. We need to attack the root issue. What's really going on? And we need to attack the symptom. And so let's keep reading the Bible. Okay, by the grace God has given me, this is 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I really feel like tonight, you guys are going to be made expert builders. You guys are going to be made builders. And builders out of love. People that love, you guys are gonna be the most loving people. You guys are gonna build foundations underneath people. You're going to begin to speak life. You're going to, and even now, as we're praying for people, we're starting that foundation. We're starting that foundation because it starts with us. It starts with us. It starts with us being right. It starts with us living a life of holiness. It starts with us. And we have that foundation, then we can say, hey, you know, you need this. And we can begin to speak, you know, their foundation into place. And begin to speak. So I just believe that tonight, you guys are going to be made expert builders. You guys are going to be people that go out and love. People, you young people, you guys are going to go out and you're going to talk to your friends and they're going to be drawn to you because you're going to have the words of life. And if you do this, if you're spirit led, you guys really, you won't have to really say much if you're spirit led. You just have to let the Spirit of God speak through you. Because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he spoke and 3,000 got saved, if you look at his sermon, it's really not that, like, eloquent. It's not, like, crazy, like, this in-depth teaching. It's like, okay, you guys crucified Jesus. You guys need Jesus. If you want Jesus, get saved. And they all get saved. You know, it wasn't anything really spectacular. But it was so anointed by God. It was so Spirit-driven that 3,000 people got saved. And if you guys want to see success, you need to begin to be Spirit-led. You need to be listening to God. Listen to what he's saying about that person that you're sitting next to in class. And I believe that you young people, your teachers should be excited to have you in class. They should be excited because they know that you are going to do your assignment, that you're going to help them, that you're going to be faithful, that you're not going to disrupt class. They should almost be relieved that you're in their class because that will change them. That will begin to change the heart of your teacher because the Christian life lived out, there's nothing more evangelistic than the Christian life lived out. If you're taking notes, write that down. That's not my quote. That's Pastor Mike's quote. There's nothing more evangelistic than the Christian life lived out. There's nothing. Because when you live out the Christian life, when they see the real Jesus, people notice. They notice that you're different. They notice that you know, if you get caught talking in class and your teacher's like, hey, you know, stop talking. And you're like, shoot, I was talking. And you go up to the teacher after class. You're like, hey, you know, I'm sorry for talking. I'm sorry for talking during class. And no, I shouldn't have been talking. Your teachers would have a heart attack. And once you resuscitate them, they would see a difference. Because there's no student that probably does that in your guys' school. I would place money on it that there's no student in your guys' school that does that. There might be, but I don't think there is. No? Okay. And so imagine, and that begins to affect the heart of the teacher, and the teacher begins to see life. They begin to see the Christian life lived out, and they begin to be drawn, and you begin to win your teacher over, and then they get saved, and they become a Christian, and then their teacher begins to speak. He begins to teach his class differently because he received the word of life. And so he begins to teach his class differently. So you guys see the domino effect that happens when you live the Christian life is that you begin to affect the people around you. And it begins to affect change. And people begin to get transformed. And so tonight we're foundation builders. We're building a foundation because you guys are the remnant. You guys are the go firsters. You guys are gonna go first. And you youth, you guys, I remember what school is like, and it's tough. It's tough to live out your faith in high school. It's tough to live out your faith in middle school, because everyone else around you is going the opposite way that you're going, and it's hard. I won't say it's not hard because I know it's hard. And I know when I was a Christian in high school, I was like, I don't want to talk about my faith because no one wants to hear me. And so you guys need to go first. And you guys need to not care what people think. And when I got to the place where I didn't care what people thought, I started seeing crazy things happen. Me and my friend Matt, we would have a Bible study prayer meeting during lunch class, during lunchtime, and we would see crazy things happen. Like, we would be praying for someone, and they would be getting slain in the spirit, and then every single person in that lunch period would be gathered around us and watching, just like looking and wondering what the heck is going on. And people from that, some people thought we were crazy. They were like, oh, those people are like nuts. They're like yelling and they're like praising God. They're like freaking out. But some of them got saved. Like that, some of those people that said those exact words got saved. Because they saw a real Jesus. They saw reality to the Christian life lived out. They saw it was real. That we weren't like, you know, we weren't dressed in all suits. You know, we didn't have all suit and ties on. You know, we were normal people living out our life in Christ. And so they saw that and they were drawn to it. And a lot of them rejected it at first, but a lot of them, because check this out. The person that said that, she goes to Turning Point. I'm not sure if she still does, but she was going to Turning Point. No, you don't. And she was one of the people that were kind of making fun of us, being like, "Oh, those people are crazy. Those people are wackos." But she got saved, and one thing she said is that she doesn't remember anything else from high school but that. That's all she remembers from high school. Because it had such an impact on her. It had such eternal significance in her life that she still remembers it to that day after she got saved. And so realize, you guys, that the things that you do, when you live out your Christian life, people will remember you. They won't remember the kid that's like all crazy, like freaking out in class. They'll remember someone that exhibited real change, that exhibited a real lifestyle. That's what they'll remember. That's what I remember in high school. I remember the people that lived out their faith. That's what I remember. I don't remember if I think about it enough, I will remember some of the people that were like crazy and like freaking out in class. But really, the majority of the people that I remember were people that lived out their life for Christ, that lived out something real, that were real, real people. Real. And you guys, we need to be real people that are living out our walk with Christ. Because there's nothing more evangelistic than the Christian life lived out. There's nothing more evangelistic. Okay, we're going to go. We're going to go to 1 Timothy. Actually, you know what? We're going to go to Ephesians. This will be good. This is really good. Okay, so people will remember more what you do than what you say. What you do is more important than what you say. Like if you're evangelizing to people, but you live a life that's opposite of Christ, they will not be drawn to you. They'll see you living, they'll see you talking one way and living the exact opposite. And that's not what I want you guys to do. You know, you if you invite people to church, if you evangelize to people, make sure that your life is lined up too. You know, make sure that you're living what you're preaching. Because a lot of issues in the church is we don't live what we preach. We say you should do this and then we don't do it ourselves. And so this is something that I want to hit. So first area that you guys need to live out. This is the first area that that you guys need to live out in your life. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in the Lord, in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to the God and the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the first area that you need to live out. This is Ephesians 5:19. Is your speech. What you guys say. Because if you're slandering and gossiping, and then you turn around and try to evangelize to someone, it's not going to work. It's not going to work at all. And so you begin to speak differently. You begin to speak so that when others hear you speak, it benefits them. So when other people, like, they listen in on your conversations that you're having with your friends, and it benefits them. Because really, lunchtime is a great time for, like, Christians to get together and begin to pray for their campuses, to encourage one another, because it's like Solomon's colonnade. Like, it's like the marketplace. You guys are meeting, you guys are hanging out, you guys are encouraging each other, you know, you're praying for one another, you're lifting up needs that you see in the school. And so lunch is a great opportunity for you guys to do that. And even if you don't know very many people that are Christians, you find at least one, and you hang out with them, and you speak differently. And people will overhear your conversations. They'll hear you praying. They'll see you praying for each other. They'll see you encouraging each other instead of tearing people down. And they'll be drawn to that because they want that. They want someone to speak life into them. They want that so desperately. And they might make fun of you at first, but at the end of the day, they'll be like, man, I kind of want that. I kind of want that life being spoken into me. And this is not just, you know, this is not just limited to youth. This is everybody. I'm speaking to everybody. I'm speaking to most of the youth, but it applies to every single one of us, even me. That when we speak, it benefits those who listen. When we speak, people listen and they're like, dang, that's good. I need that. And so the first area that needs to be lived out is your speech. And this is vital. Because if you speak, you know, good things, but then you speak like bitterness and anger, salt water and fresh water cannot come out of the same spring. You're either hot or cold. You're either speaking good things or you're not. And so you guys need to choose. Sometimes you need to hold your tongue and not say anything at all. Sometimes you just need it. You need to be quiet. Shut up. You know, sometimes you just need to close your mouth and not say anything because you have nothing nice to say. Anyone see Bambi? What does Thumper say? Come on. Yeah, if you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. It's words of wisdom from Thumper. So, if you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. Amen? So we begin to speak differently. You guys begin to speak differently. You begin to speak life. You begin to speak encouragement into your friends. You begin to speak, you know, the things that you see in them, the things that are good, that are praiseworthy. You begin to speak those out. And begin to say, hey, you're gifted in this area. You know, you're good at this. You should keep doing that. You know? Like, I noticed that Drew and Tanner are really good at learning instruments. Like, they have a natural gifting in learning instruments. Like, it's crazy. Like, they learn things. And so I see that, and I begin to pull it out. And I begin to cultivate that, and I say, hey, you guys are gifted in this area. You know what? You should use that for the Lord. You should begin to use that for what God's purpose is for that. A lot of what we think is that the only way to serve God is to be a pastor. That's the only way we think that we can serve God. But God has gifted us each differently. Some of you, God has gifted you in art. Right, Olivia? Some of you, God has gifted you in art. Some of you, God has gifted you with playing drums. Right, Jordan? Yeah. And some of you, God has gifted you in praying. Right, Danny? Some of you, God has gifted you in these things. And you need to begin to cultivate that. And a lot of times, you know, maybe that's where God has called you. Maybe God has called Jordan to play drums for the church. You know? I'm not saying that is, you know, I'm just saying that we begin to see these things and we realize that we don't have to be a pastor to serve God. We can play drums and serve God at the same time. And God has gifted you guys uniquely, individually. You're not all called to preach. You're not all called to be up here with a microphone. And so some of you guys need to begin to pray. You guys need to pray what your giftings are. Like, where are you even gifted? You know, do you know? You know, and you just begin to pray, and you begin to seek God. You say, God, where am I gifted? You know, what's the things in me? What have you placed in me that has gifted me for how I can serve you better? Because if you find yourself, like, if your mind is like, you know, certain things have to be this way, you know, the chairs have to be all lined up like this, you know, right now they're kind of crazy. They're like, one's over there, one's over there, and they need to be right. They need to go that. If you think that, chances are you might have administrative gifting. You know, if you think that everything needs to be in order, that there needs to be an order, that there must be order, chances are you have administration giftings. And so you begin to pray. You begin to notice, you know, what you like. At a young age, I liked music. Like, I really liked music. All growing up, I loved music. Music was like my life. If you cut me, I would bleed eighth notes and quarter notes and whole notes. And yeah. And so music was my life. And guess what? That's where God had called me. And so he placed that in me. He placed those giftings inside of me so that I can function as a worship leader, so I can function as a youth pastor. He placed those things inside of me. And so you begin to, it might take a while, you know. You might not find out where your calling is right away. For me, it took me about 6 years to realize where I was called. You know, I became a Christian, and then I started following God, and I started listening to his voice, and then finally I found out, hey, I was called to be a worship leader. I'm called to lead a youth ministry. I never knew that was coming, but praise God. He has gifted me for it, and I believe I can do it. And so young people, begin to pray. Begin to pray. Ask God where you are called. And an older generation, begin to see where they're called and speak it out. Begin to see the giftings inside of them and say, hey, I see you do that well. You do that well. You know, you should pray about whether God has called you to do that or not. And so you begin to speak. You begin to speak differently. And this will change your guys' generation. Just this area alone will change your guys' generation, because you'll begin to speak life. People will come to you and they'll want your words of life. They'll need it. They'll need to be encouraged. Because no one else does it. No one else tells them, hey, you're good at this. You're good in this area of life. You know, hey, I noticed you're struggling here. Are you okay? No one else does that for them. And so they come to you. And they begin to listen to you. They begin to listen. And they find out, hey, the reason they do that is because of Jesus Christ. Hey, maybe if I serve Jesus, maybe that'll help. And so they get saved. Because you invested. You spent time looking into their life and seeing those things and pulling them out, saying, hey, you're gifted here. You should do this more often. Hey, I noticed, you know, you're struggling a little bit. Can I pray for you? And then the next week comes and you're like, hey, how are you doing with that? You know, I remember I prayed for you. How are you doing? Are you doing okay? And this will change your guys' generation. This will change your school. And I know it's a weird way. Like, you know, you think, like, when we go to change our generation, when we go to change our campuses, we march on with like, Bibles in hand, and we're, like, just, like decking people left and right. You're like, Christian! And no, it's our weapons are not of this world. Our weapons are spiritual. That's what we use. We fight for this generation with spiritual weapons. Yeah. And we go up to Jordan and we say, hey, can I pray for you? And it's like a sword just went, you know, and he's like, oh, I'm cut to the heart. Dang it. I'm going to get saved. Okay. And so you begin to use the weapons that are not of this world. And that will change your guys' generation. There's nothing more evangelistic than the Christian life lived out. And like I was saying on Wednesday night, you guys are part of something huge. You guys are part of something bigger than yourselves. You guys are part of seeing our generation that was called lost. Our generation was called, you know, abandoned. There's no hope for our generation. We're going to see God call the things that aren't to being are. We're going to see God nullify the things that are and confounding the wise. Because really, like I said, I was a lost cause. People could probably bet money that I was going to hell. But God says there's no lost causes. That's what God says. And you guys need to go to your campuses, and you need to love. Love, love, love. Not argue with people. Not hit people over the head with Bibles and tell them they're wrong. Tell them they're going to hell. Tell them that they're sinning. They know that they're sinning. They know that they're doing something wrong. Give them hope. Say, hey, let me pray for you. Side note, the most effective evangelism I've ever done is praying for people. Most people will let you pray for them. Like, they're more open to prayer than if you were to have like a conversation with them about God. Because when you offer, like, you know, prayer and stuff like that, there's such like a giving, because a lot of people see the church as taking, you know, all they want to do is take. And so you're giving yourself, you're giving to them hope. And they see that, they see the generosity of you taking time to pray for them. And the most people will let you pray for them. And so, I intended not to preach as long as I did. Okay, we're gonna read another verse, and then we're gonna go back to praying. And you know what? I think we'll just kind of, I'll put some worship music on, and we'll kind of just pray. And so I'm going to read one more verse, and then we're going to go into praying. And so, Jordan, could you go back and maybe get the worship music going? Dude, just press play. And so, everyone close your eyes and believe that this verse is speaking to you right now, that this verse applies to your very life. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Can you turn it down just a little bit? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercies. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's you.